has been all, people have got this all wrong and this stuff, which one is first, but it's the year 2020 in 2020 vision. And if you look at that slide, you can see that the 2020 year side of the cross is blurry. And on the other side, as we look at what's happening in the world through the cross, through Jesus Christ, through God's word, we see things clearly. And I hope that's what you've been able to do, maybe just a little bit more as we've gone over this material. We've been talking about a bunch of things. And I'm in the beginning, I was getting a lot of kickback, but you made me better. Some of the things you share with me were good things for me to hear. We talked about conservative versus liberal, but we weren't talking about politics. We were talking about ideologies. And then we talked about the sinfulness of man. If you look at the world through any other lens, you will not see things clearly, I promise. But man is sinful. And then we talked about law and order, how God has established for law and order to be put in place. We then talked about political correctness, maybe one of my favorites. I really did a lot of research on it and studied it, and it was really fun. And then we talked about pro-life versus pro-choice. And if you remember correctly, we talked about the issue really is, when does life begin? When does it actually begin? And we saw the scriptures were pretty clear that it begins in the womb at conception. Then we talked about racism, and then we talked about sexuality. And last week I was away, and Tyler talked about church leadership or being a leader in the church in the year 2020. And I listened to it. I listened in. I didn't watch it live. It was a little early for me in California, but I did watch it just about an hour behind, and he did an awesome, awesome job. So I hope that this series has been helpful to you so far. This morning, we're going to conclude this series, the year 2020 and 2020 vision, as I discuss nations and Israel. So there is a study guide that I've got in my hand here. Gino puts it together. I send him my notes. He's constantly badgering me on Friday mornings because he's like, Joe, where are my notes? Where are the notes? Where are the notes? Where are the notes? I was like, Gino, I can't send it till I'm finished with the sermon. But as soon as I finish, I send it on to Gino, and he puts together a great study guide that's designed to help you understand some of the things we've talked about. And I want to tell you that this morning, you're going to hear some things. I learned a lot preparing for this. I learned things I didn't know, and I think that this will be informative to you as we talk about nations and Israel. So let's kind of begin right now. There's a lot of interest in nations, in races, and in ethnicities these days. Just a lot of interest. So I got to let you know, this past week, I went to California. We always go this time of year. I went to visit my daughter in San Diego, and I greeted you from her little backyard there. And then this year, JoJo had been in Los Angeles in the Hollywood area for the past 6 weeks. He was brought in there. His career in music is really beginning to take form and take shape, and he's got a lot of open doors for him. So Tony and I stayed in a hotel in Glendale, California. So we met up with JoJo there, and we were there to help him find a home, and he did find a home. We rented the home. It's $4,000 a month for his rent, okay? But we're hoping that things will balance out a little bit. Hopefully they will. But we were in Glendale, and Glendale is habitated by mostly Armenians, okay? And so it's just kind of like their town. And it's really a wonderful thing. They're good people. They're kind of like Italians in a way. But we were noticing this phenomena. You know, you'd be on the street or wherever you were, and you'd hear beep, 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 horns, just horns, people leaning on their horns, and flags waving, the Armenian flag. And it's like, what in the world is going on? Protests, no riots, protesting. Okay, they'll block streets off. I guess it's contagious. It's spreading, you know, and they're blocking off streets. And we found out that what it was is they are asking the U.S. to stand up for their country, Armenia, against aggressive acts that are being committed against them by Turkey. So the people there are gathering together, and I said to JoJo, Tony, you weren't there when I said it. I knew what your answer would be. I said, JoJo, let's go out. Let's protest with them. Let's go hang out with them. Now, my son's a little different than me, okay? Not the risk. He's like, no, Dad, we can't do that, Dad. I'm not doing that, Dad. We're not, and you're not doing it either. I said, okay, okay. But if I was there by myself, I promise you, I would have stories. I would have had my own Armenian flag, and I would have been out there protesting with them just to get the idea. So here's my question. Is there any biblical basis to this type of national, ethnic, racial loyalty? Like what these Armenians were doing, their country is at risk. They're here in America. They're real comfortable. Glendale's a wonderful town, but they're thinking about their people back home, and they care. They really care about it. And is there any biblical basis to this type of loyalty, or do we ignore these distinctions and simply see ourselves as people, as human beings? Okay. Let me say it this way. Does nationality, ethnicity, and race have a place of importance other than the prosperity of companies like Ancestry.com? Okay. Is there anything to that? So I want to answer that for you this morning, and maybe in some ways that you probably have not really heard before. But I want to give you a biblical overview of nations. Because as we understand nations, we're going to be able to maybe see things more clearly in the year 2020. So after God created Adam and Eve, he commissioned them to be fruitful and multiply, to fill the earth, which they did. But as the years went by, evil so permeated the world that God, he had created them, and he took a mulligan, okay? A mulligan is like you hit a bad shot in golf, and you say, I'm taking a mulligan. That's a redo. I'm going to pretend that didn't happen. I want to start over. I want to start this hole over again. So I'm not going to, that shot went in the woods, so you have to kind of start over because you can't find it, right? Okay, but I'm going to take another shot, pretend that didn't happen. And God took a mulligan, and he destroyed the world, mankind, with the flood. Okay, so I don't know if you ever thought of it that way, but the flood was a mulligan. I'm going to play golf later this afternoon, and I'm going to probably take quite a few, right? He didn't like the result of what he did, so he said, we're going to start it over. And he sent a flood. The flood resulted in Noah becoming the new father, the head of the human race, along with his already living three sons and their wives. Okay? So after the flood, people groups developed through the ancestral lines of Noah's three sons. We think of it as Adam and Eve. And yes, they got things started. But remember, God took a mulligan. And he said, starting now. Okay? And Noah had three sons. They and their wives went in the ark. So it was the eight of them, Noah, his wife, his three sons and their wives, that went into the ark. The names of his sons were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And I have a map that we're going to put up there now. And it kind of shows how these three sons populated the earth. Okay? And you can see on your right, you have Shem. It really kind of represents Asia, but that includes the Middle East. Okay? And then you have Ham. You go south. He really was the son that populated Africa, and then you have Japheth, who is the son that kind of populated Europe. Now, we're probably going to come, I'm going to talk more about this later. Leave that slide up, though, for a while, if you can. So you can take it down now. We'll probably come back to it again in a little bit. But these three people groups, at one point, I want to jump ahead, and then I'm going to go back and unpack it for you. But these three people groups united under one of Ham's sons named Nimrod. And is it funny? The name. Okay, sure. All right. Yeah, I'm not naming any of my kids. You're going to name the grandkids Nimrod? Thank you. Okay, good. So one of Ham's sons was named Nimrod, and instead of being fruitful and multiplied, the Noah's sons, the people, were rebelling against God's command to fill the earth, and they were trying to unite to build a city, a tower that would reach to the heavens. Now, God didn't like this idea, so God confused the languages and dispersed the people over the face of the earth, mainly to areas that coincided with what we know today as Asia, Africa, and Europe. I'm going to explain this to you in a bit. So I'm telling you, you're going to learn some things today that you probably have not been exposed to, and you can take the study notes, you can listen again, but just try and understand where we're going as we talk about nations. Okay? So the distinguishing features of Noah's sons are Shem, who represented Asia, had a tendency towards spirituality, towards a religious fervor. Okay? Ham, who represents the area that we know as Africa, the Egyptian word means black. Ham. And a strength there was physical endurance, one of the tendencies of that. And Japheth, who really represents the group of people that populated Europe, the word Japheth means to make wide or enlarge. And this, we see a distinguishing feature there of intellectual activity. Now, I want to go to the scriptures this morning and look at how this unfolded in Genesis just after Noah and his family had left the ark. So we're going to go to Genesis chapter 9 and look at verse 18. It says, the sons of Noah who went forth from the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Ham was the father of Canaan. These three were sons of Noah, and from these the people of the whole earth were dispersed. Okay, so we kind of see the redo, and it's now Noah and his sons populating the earth. Now, an event took place that alluded to an inappropriate behavior from Ham towards his father, Noah. And as a result, Noah spoke a curse over one of Ham's four children, the one named Canaan. Now, the Canaanites, as you know, would populate the area that we now call Israel, okay? So many believe that the answer to that curse was when God chose the Israelites to go into the land of Canaan and take that land, okay? Let me unpack some more. One of the sons of Ham, named Put, P-U-T, had a son named Nimrod. And Nimrod, we laughed at him before, became a mighty warrior. And I want to pick up in chapter 10, verse 8, as we hear a little bit about Nimrod. It says Cush, I just said Put was the father of Nimrod, but it's not. It's Cush, okay? C-U-S-H. I got that wrong. At least I picked it up. Okay. Cush fathered Nimrod. He was the first on earth to be a mighty man. He was the first really great human leaders, it says. The first to become a mighty man. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Therefore, it is said, like Nimrod, a mighty hunter before the Lord. Okay? So one of the cities where Nimrod's let me look at verse 10 for you. It says, the beginning of his kingdom, he began to rule and rule over people. And it says, the beginning of his kingdom was, and it says, Babel, which was a city. It lists a few other cities, but Babel was one of the cities where Nimrod's kingdom was centered. Okay? Now I want to pick up in Genesis chapter 11, as we're going to see man's first attempt to unite the world. Now, what did God say? Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth. But man had a different plan for this. Chapter 11, verse 1. It says, now the whole earth had one language and the same words. And as people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. So at this time, there was one language across the earth, and people began to settle together in the land of Shinar. Verse 3. It says, and they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. Then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of man had built. So most probably under the leader of Nimrod, one of the sons of Ham, grandson of Ham, the people began to advance in building techniques using bricks and mortar. And in an effort to make a name for themselves and in rebellion against God's command to fill the earth, they began building a city and a tower that would go up to the heavens, lest they have to be dispersed. And perhaps uninvited, the Lord came down to take a look at the city and the tower. Now, I want to remind you of something. The people were not seeking God's direction as they tackled this building project. They were refusing to obey God's command to fill the earth. Verse 6, let's continue. It says, and the Lord said, behold, they are one people, and they have all one language. And this is only the beginning of what they will do, and nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them. God says, this human race that I created, they are now a threat. Now you say, why would God create people to have all these abilities and then see it as a threat? Because of sin. Remember, sin had come into the world through Adam, and it was a sinful world, and God was working out a plan of redemption, and that involved people dispersing, populating the earth in nations. You'll see it in a second. And man was rebelling against what God had told them to do. But God was quite impressed at what they had done and what they were planning as one people with one language. And he was perhaps impressed at the potential they had to accomplish the things when they work together. And you would think that's good, but let me read verse 7 to you. Remember, to see clearly, you have to look at things through God's lens. Come, let us go down. God says, come, let us. He's referring to the Trinity. God the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, they always existed. Come, let us go down and there confuse their language, so that they may not understand one another's speech. At the Tower of Babel, God decided to confuse languages so they were not able to understand each other. Verse 8. So the Lord dispersed them from there over the face of the earth, and they left off building the city. Because their languages were now confused, they couldn't understand each other. People stopped the building project, and they did what God had intended them to do. They dispersed across the face of the earth, the very thing God had instructed them to do in the first place. Verse 9, therefore, its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth. And from there, the Lord dispersed them over the face of all the earth. So this premature uniting to build something that would go to the heavens did not please God. And he confused the language. By the way, have you heard the term babbling? You're a babbling idiot. It comes from the city Babel, what God did in Babel. He confused the language so that they sounded like babbling idiots to each other. And they dispersed. And the ones that talked in a language they could understand, they went together and they populated the earth, the very thing God wanted them to do. So as we wrap up this first part this morning about nations, let me make this statement. God's intention was that man, after the sinfulness of man, and after the mulligan to wipe out the face of the earth and do a mulligan, start again with Noah and his wife and their three sons and their wives. God's intention was that man would disperse, populate the earth, that nations would be formed, and in nations would develop different languages, and that nations would maintain their distinction. Okay? God was not for the uniting of the world to make a name for themselves, especially when that name eliminated their need for and reliance on him. Attempts to establish a centralized world, though a desire of man, is not the will of God. Okay? I told you you're going to learn some things that you hadn't heard before. This is kind of like new, and you can think about it. You can disagree with me if you want to, and I'm trying to present this. But this is what I'm seeing in the scriptures. By the way, we'll see an attempt to unite the nations at least one more time. Most likely just after the beginning of the tribulation, where a one world leader will come up and he will unite the world. And we know where that, if you missed our Revelation series, we know that Jesus wins, which means that Satan and the Antichrist, who will be the leader of that one world government, we know they lose. Okay? So the rest of Genesis 11 contains a genealogy of the descendants, the family of Shem, with one of the descendants meaning a man named Terah, T-E-R-A-H, who was the father of Abraham. So now we're moving from nations, now we're going to move to Israel. And we're going to talk about Israel in the Old Testament and then in the New Testament. So let's go to, I'm going to go to Genesis chapter 11, verse 31. It says, Terah took Abram, his son. Abram was, his name was changed later to Abraham. Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his grandson, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth together from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. So Terah, in the line, he was part of the family of Shem. He set out with his son Abraham, his grandson Lot, and Abram's wife Sarai to Canaan, but he wound up settling in a place called Haran. Haran was a city. Chapter 12, verse 1. Now the Lord said to Abram, so here Abram is living in this city called Haran, but God had a plan, and he had a plan for a nation called Israel. And that nation, Israel, would take the land of Canaan, perhaps in response to the curse that came on the sons, on one of the sons of Ham, the one Canaan. So, it says, now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. He said, I want you to go because I'm going to send you to a land. God appears to him and his kindred, his family, and he says, I want you to go to this land. Verse 2, he says, and I will make of you a great nation. There's that word nation again. I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. Okay? So God says to Abram, who's the father of the Jews, the father of Israel, he says, I'm going to make a great nation of you. I want you to go leave your dad. I'm going to bless you. You're going to be a blessing. This was the very beginning of the nation of Israel. I've taught on this many, many times, but hopefully, as you continue to come to Crossroads, as we continue to teach through the scriptures, you start to get a little more familiar with some of these things that can be very unfamiliar. But this was the beginning of the nation of Israel. Verse 3. And I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. He says that to Abram concerning him going to a land. We know it's the land of Canaan. And he says that this nation that I'm going to give to you, those who bless you will be blessed, and those who curse you will be cursed. And then he says this amazing statement: in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. In you. So God has this special calling and plan for Israel, and it was in the past, and he has a special calling and plan for Israel in the future. You see, that blessing that would be for all the earth was Jesus Christ, who would come through into the world through the nation of Israel. Okay? God chose Israel as the nation from which the Messiah, the Savior, Jesus Christ, would come. The Old Testament law and sacrificial system, which came after this promise to Abraham, prepared the way for the coming of Jesus Christ. I'm reading through the Old Testament again. I'm in Leviticus. And you read about all of the things that the Jews did. Now, this the Jewish nation doesn't exist yet. Abraham was going to be the father of them. And Abraham's son was named Isaac. And Isaac had a son named Jacob. And God changed Jacob had 12 sons. And God changed Jacob's name to Israel. And Jacob's 12 sons became the heads of the 12 tribes of Israel, the nation that Abram didn't understand fully what was happening, but God did. And everything the nation of Israel did in their sacrificial system as they worshiped the only true God was preparing the way and was a picture of what we would have someday in Jesus Christ. Now, the Jews, by and large, rejected as Jesus as Messiah and Savior. But let me move forward now to the birth of Jesus, because Jesus came. The Jews had developed, they had spent many hundreds and hundreds of years on the earth, and then at just the right time, Jesus was born. He was born a Jew, an Israelite. He was born and raised as a Jew. He lived almost all of his life in Israel. Had a little trip to Egypt for a little while, okay? And then he came back when it was safe. He chose an all-Jewish ministry team. He ministered, Jesus ministered primarily to the Jews, and he left his ministry in the hands of Jewish believers, okay? Now, we're talking here about nations. We've kind of talked about that. And now we're talking about Israel, the nation of Israel. In fact, all of the early believers in Christ were Jews, all of them. The Apostle Paul, a devout Jewish Pharisee, became a believer in Christ, and it was Paul who brought the gospel to the Gentiles. A Gentile is anyone who's not a Jew. So as God looks down on earth, he sees Jews and Gentiles. Gentiles are made up of many, many nations, but you're either a Jew or you're not. Okay? Why? Not because they're special, but because they were the chosen nation through whom the Messiah would come. Okay? And Paul brought the gospel to the Gentiles, who were much more open to the gospel than were the Jews. Now, I want to take a look at what God says about Israel, who over the years, by and large, responded to God's gift of the Messiah, responded actually to God's call with disobedience and unbelief. That's what we see. As you read through the Old Testament, you see a nation that was constantly disobeying and not believing and not doing the things God called them. But I want to move to Romans chapter 10, and we're going to look a little bit about Israel after the Messiah has come. After the church has begun. Where does Israel stand now? They were God's chosen people. The Messiah came. But where do they stand right now? And I think it's you're going to see clearly in a second. So let's begin in verse 21 of chapter 10. Paul is speaking about Israel. He was a Jew. They wound up arresting him and trying to kill him on a number of occasions. They finally got their way in killing him. But it says, but of Israel, he says, God says, all day long I have held out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. So this is Paul speaking on behalf of God, that God had said about Israel, his chosen nation, to bring the Messiah into the world, that all day long, I'm holding my hands out to a people who don't want me. Okay? So though they were the chosen, as God held his hands out to them in many ways, they rejected his offer, particularly when Christ came, even though all of the early Christians were Jews. Okay. Let's go to chapter 11, verse 1. Paul says, I ask then, has God rejected his people? Has God rejected Israel? Paul gives the answer, by no means. For I myself am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, a member of the tribe of Benjamin. Benjamin is one of the 12 sons of Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel. Okay? God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. The fact that Paul, a Jew, is writing this and is a believer in Christ is proof that God had not rejected all of Israel. Now let's jump down, because I want us to have an understanding of how we are to think about Israel today. That's what this is about. So let's jump down to verse 11. Paul says, so I ask, did they stumble in order that they might fall? By no means. Rather, through their trespass, salvation has come to the Gentiles so as to make Israel jealous. So here's what Paul's telling us. They're stumbling. It wasn't God's will, but they're stumbling. Their rejecting of Jesus as a nation was not a fatal or forever blow. They rejected Christ, but it's not fatal and it's not forever. And this is as a nation. We're not speaking about individuals. We're speaking about as a nation. Israel's rejection of Christ led to the gospel going to the Gentiles. How many of you are not Jews? Raise your hand, okay? Okay. That's, you know, thank you, God, but thank you, Apostle Paul, for being an apostle that went to the Gentiles, but it was the Jews' rejection that caused him to say, you know what, Paul, he would travel to cities, and he'd go into the city, and he'd go into the synagogue, and he would preach about Jesus, and they say, wow, we see what you're saying. We see the picture of Christ in our Bible. It was the Old Testament. That was the Bible they had. New Testament wasn't written yet. And Paul would go in there, and he would talk to them, and they'd say, wow, you're right. We see. And people would come to know Christ. And then he would leave. He said, I'll be back tomorrow to come in the synagogue. And he would come in the synagogue the next day, and people would have heard about that. They were jealous or threatened by this new way, which was the way, and they would beat him, arrest him, and they would try and turn the crowds against him, and he'd have to run for his life out of the city. After a while of him going from city to city to city and being rejected, having people, individuals, receive him, receive the message of the gospel, but the leaders of the Jewish religion would go against that. He said, I could use other words. I don't use those words, though. He said, the heck with you. The heck with you, I'm going to the Gentiles. And that's what he did. And that's why we sit here. By and large, most of us are Gentiles. We have different flavors, right? Any Armenians here? We got Italians. We got Irish. We got all kinds of people, and we're Gentiles, but he took the gospel to us. Their rejection caused the gospel to go to us. Okay? So let's continue. So their rejection was to make, as the Gentiles received the Messiah, it was to make the Jews jealous, because they would see what we have in Jesus Christ, and it would make them want to follow him. Verse 12. It says, Paul speaking. This is a deep theological book, the book of Romans. We're going to teach it in 2021. I'm going to take you through Romans one chapter at a time, which is like, that's a survey. We could spend 3 years in Romans, okay? But look at verse 12. Now, if their trespass, their rejection of the Messiah, means riches for the world, as they rejected Jesus, Paul took the gospel to the Gentiles, riches for the world means Christ going to the world. And if their failure means riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their full inclusion mean? If Israel's trespass and failure resulted in the riches of Christ coming to the world, how great will it be when they finally open their eyes and receive their Messiah? Verse 13. Now I'm speaking to you Gentiles. Inasmuch then as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry in order somehow to make my fellow Jews jealous and thus save some of them. For if their rejection means the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance mean but life from the dead? Paul is telling us here that, listen, I said the heck with them, but that's not a forever and fatal. Because in my heart, I want them to come to Christ. And just maybe as we start the churches among Gentiles, they'll be made jealous of what they can have in Jesus Christ, and they'll come back. Verse 17. But if some of the branches were broken off. Now he's speaking of a vine. I want you to imagine the vine being God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And if some of the branches were broken off, branches broken off the vine, he's referring to Israel. The Jews that are rejecting Jesus. And you, as a Gentile, although a wild olive shoot, okay, we're not part of the chosen nation of God, okay? But we are wild olive shoots. The Italians are wild, and God breaks off a branch. He takes me from my Italian heritage, and he now connects me to God through Jesus Christ. Okay, that's what he's referring to. He's using amazing way to explain it. Although a wild olive shoot were grafted in among the others and now share in the nourishing root of the olive tree, Gentiles, do not be arrogant toward the branches, the ones that were cut off. Don't look down on the Jews, he's saying. If you are, remember it is not you who support the root, but the root that supports you. Then you will say, branches were broken off, the Jews in their rejection, so that I might be grafted in. Paul says, that is true. They were broken off because of their unbelief, but you stand fast because you're such great people. Is that what it says? You've been grafted. Joe Centineo, Mr. Italian, Mr. Sicilian, you have been grafted into this. You're a wild olive branch, and you've been grafted into the branch, to the root, to the of Jesus Christ. And he says, and it's not because you're so great. It's really not. Don't become arrogant and think that you're better than. He says, I have no idea where I am. Okay. Verse 18. Where am I? 20. Okay, thank you. Great. Okay, 20. That is true. They were broken off because of their unbelief, but you stand through faith. Thank you, Enoch, by the way. You're awesome. He's listening. So do not become proud, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, the Jews, when they rejected him, neither will he spare you. Note then the kindness and severity of God. Severity toward those who have fallen, but God's kindness to you, provided you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you too will be cut off. Don't get too proud. Don't start thinking that you're all this and that. The Jews were cut off, and we, because of unbelief, we were grafted in because of faith. But he's like, don't start thinking you're better than anyone. Verse 23. And even they, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in. For God has the power to graft them in again. He's speaking of Jews. By the way, just 6 months ago or 4 months ago, we were having a Jewish, a messianic congregation of Jews who got grafted back into the vine. They were meeting here in our church, and they have churches, and there are so many Jews, and let me tell you something. The Jews are the most intense, radical believers in Christ. Jewish believers are unstoppable. Why? Because they're that chosen nation. They're those branches that belong there. We got grafted in. And when they find their Messiah, look out. Look out. Now, again, we're trying to figure out how are we going to respond to Israel? How do we look at them today? Verse 15, I'm not up to verse 15. Okay, it says, I don't know why I'm getting so confused on where I'm at. Okay, verse 24. For if you were cut off from what is by nature a wild olive tree and grafted, contrary to nature, into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these, the Jews, the natural branches, be grafted back into their own olive tree? Verse 25. Lest you be wise in your own sight, I do not want you to be unaware of this mystery, brothers. A partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. Do you see that? Right now, this is the day of the Gentiles coming to Christ. And Israel has been hardened. They hardened themselves. But it's a partial hardening until all of us who are not Jews, until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And in this way, all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion and will banish ungodliness from Jacob. And this will be my covenant with them when I take away their sins. See, someday all Israel is going to be saved as a nation. Not every single Jew, but as a nation. They are still, I believe, God's chosen people, God's chosen nation. Verse 28. As regards the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. Paul's writing this. They're trying to kill him. Anyone was a Christian, they wanted them dead. But as regards election, the fact that God chose them, they are beloved for the sake of their forefathers. Who were their forefathers? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel, Joseph, Samuel, David. I can go on and on and on. It says this, verse 29. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. People use this they twist this scripture in all kinds of ways. It's not talking about spiritual gifts. It's talking about the fact that God called the nation of Israel to be his chosen nation, and that gift is irrevocable. Now you say, all right, Joe, what is the deal? Why are you so excited about this? Because this means, let me just look at a couple of more verses. Verse 30. I like the scriptures to speak rather than me. For just as you were at one time disobedient to God, but now have received mercy because of their disobedience, so they too have now been disobedient in order that by the mercy shown to you, they also may now receive mercy. For God has consigned all to disobedience that he may have mercy on all. God is still reaching out his hand of mercy to all people, particularly the Jews, particularly to the nation of Israel. God's mercy results in Israel's rejection not being a forever or a fatal blow. So when you want to look at the events taking place in the year 2020 with 2020 vision, you need to understand that Israel is a very important nation. It is God's chosen nation. So for me, as a believer, I stand with Israel. I stand with Israel because I understand that God's promises to them are irrevocable. They are God's chosen people. And we need to be for them as much as we can. Now, we don't have a lot of opportunities to do that. But when I hear someone in a position to influence how we relate to Israel, I'm looking for someone who's going to respond favorably to Israel. Because those who bless you will be blessed. Those who curse you will be cursed. So as we wrap up this morning, a little bit of a different type of sermon. I don't usually preach this way, right? This was more of a teaching, right? I'm more of a preacher who teaches, but I preach. But this is information. Here's the deal. You know, I can get you revved up and excited, and you walk out of here, oh, great sermon, great this, great that. Sometimes we just need information. Sometimes we just need to know how God views the things that are happening in our world. Some years ago, Israel became a nation once again. It's unheard of to ever have happened. A nation that was dispersed, almost wiped out, and now they are living in the land of Canaan. The land that God told Abraham would be theirs. And they are someday, we just went through Revelation, remember? The dragon attacks the woman who's about to give birth to a child. Remember, the woman was Israel, the child was Christ. And later on in the tribulation, that woman representing Israel, the Antichrist will set his marks against God's chosen people, the nation of Israel. So I know that's going to happen, but for me, I'm going to side with Israel, regardless of the political ramifications of what's happening there. It doesn't mean I'm against anyone that's in conflict. I'm not against Palestinians. I'm for everyone. I want everyone to come to Christ. But as a nation, I stand with Israel. And I want to encourage you to do the same. As we close out this morning, here are some things to remember. Number one, two things. As we look at the issues of 2020, it's okay to love your homeland. Armenians, if any of you are here, I wish you could hear me. Hey, next time I come, I'm leaving my son and my wife, and I'm going to go march with you, okay? Because it'll be fun, and you know I'll have a great story, right, to tell you. It's okay to love your homeland, whether you're an American, an Armenian, a Mexican, an African, or a European. It's okay. It's okay to have ethnic and national and racial pride. That's okay. But our primary identity is as Christ followers and is in Christ. Number two, God chose Israel as his chosen nation. And even though they have mostly rejected Jesus Christ as Messiah and Savior, someday the hearts of that nation will be turned to Christ. And then we will rejoice together with the Israelites as fellow followers of Jesus Christ. So my encouragement is that we continue to support the nation of Israel as God's chosen people, and that we will support those who support Israel as the nation, as God's chosen people. Now, I'm wrapped up the series. This is the earliest I've been done, and it's the most information I've ever given you. So I'm going to just take a couple of minutes now to kind of just wrap it up. You know, as I started this series, I really felt the Lord wanted me to address this. I had some people in the church that strongly encouraged me, and I felt like it was important for us to cover these things. There's an election coming up pretty soon. And with the things, I'm not going to share what I'm going to do. My vote is private. If you want to know, you can ask me, and I'll tell you privately. I don't need to be saying that. And your vote is private, too. But I want us to be informed. First of all, I think all of us need to vote. Well, Joe, I don't like anyone. Listen, you may not like anyone, everyone. You may not like anyone, but somebody's going to lead us. And you need to understand, in light of the things that God says. Now, again, in the beginning, some of people were thinking, we've even had a family or two leave the church because of this series, and that's fine. I try to talk things through, and I'm not trying to be political. Let me tell you why I'm not political. Because this pulpit, I would not even think of staining this pulpit with anyone. This is about where we proclaim Jesus Christ. That's the only thing that's coming out of my mouth here, because I don't know any of these politicians on either side, and I'm not going to stand with them. But I can look at ideologies. I can look at things that are on the ticket, that things that people are saying they believe in. And then that helps me to decide how I'm going to vote, because I vote as a Christian first. And I try my best to stand for the things that align up as best as possible, not perfectly, with the things that the scriptures teach us. And I want to encourage you to do that. Don't not vote. That's a double negative. Do not not vote, okay? That's because I mean it doubly. We need to do this, and you need to be informed. And the way you can be informed, you can go to a webpage. I had some documents, I didn't want to bring them out, that would show, basically in our country, for president this year. I know Kanye West is on the ticket, but probably not going to have a rapper president just yet, okay? So it's going to be a Republican or a Democrat. So you might want to just go online and just look up what is on their platforms. What do the Republicans stand for by and large? And I would look at it with a lens of 2020 biblical vision, and then look at the Democrat positions with a lens of 2020 spiritual biblical vision and make your decision. And let's trust either way. Listen, we've got an election. It's a few weeks away. I'm expecting who knows what's going to happen in the next 3 weeks. But I'll tell you this. I am at complete peace regardless of what takes place. It doesn't really, for us, it matters, but it really doesn't. Because either way, we're going to follow Jesus Christ to the death. And he will carry us if we, you know, we do our best. We accept the result peacefully. We accept it. And then we move on. But we have a chance to have a say in how things flesh out. And I would recommend that when you vote this year, that you're an informed voter and that your Christianity comes first. Not that they're Christians or not Christians, but their views and the things they talk about. You can look at it for yourself, and then we can know that we did our part. So thank you for being a part of this series. I'm going to be moving to it back into the verse by verse through the scriptures. We're going to do an amazing series. We're going to teach through some of the smaller books of the Bible, like Titus and Philemon and 2nd and 3rd John and Jude. Those are all, like, almost all of them except Titus are one chapter books. And we're going to go through them and have a great time getting back in the scriptures. And regardless of what happens on November 3rd, Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior, and he reigns, and you do not have to fear and be afraid. So let's close in prayer. Let's close in prayer. Lord, we come before you now. We are your people, and we want to have clear vision. We want to know what your word says. Lord, I was blown away at what I learned this week about how through Noah's line, how the nations and the continents were formed, and then seeing your hand on Israel and just seeing clearly that your gift, them being your chosen people, you don't revoke that. And I just pray, Lord, we pray for the peace of Jerusalem, Lord. We pray that the eyes of the Jews would be opened. Thank you for opening the eyes of the Gentiles. And I pray that we would continue to see Gentiles come to know Christ. But I pray for the Jews, Lord, that the Jews that don't believe, that they would come to know you. Show them who you are. And Lord, we pray for revival in our world and in our nation. We commit this into your hands. And Lord, help each of us as we see things clearly, more clearly now at least than we did 8 weeks ago when we started this series. Help us to live that way. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.